Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning. Thankful for your mercy. Thankful for answered prayers. Thankful for the way you have taken care of this congregation, individually and collectively, as you show your displeasure to the world. You have protected us. For this, we're grateful. Father, we are also grateful that there are those in this congregation who are having various problems, but you are dealing with them according to your mercy. So we pray that you continue to sustain them in whatever they are feeling or facing at this moment. Father, we are grateful that we have been given this high privilege to assemble together in obedience to your instruction in order to honor and glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we have gathered, we are aware that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15 that we have been studying and going to conclude today. He reads, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Now, our last study was focused on the third truthful principle that every believer should recognize as it relates to his or her activities in the advancement of the Church of Christ or in the cause of Christ, which is that only activities that the Lord judges acceptable will be rewarded. That only those activities that he judges acceptable will be rewarded. Now, so we began then to consider the last clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 14 last week, when it says he will receive his reward. But of course, we never finished it, and we indicated that we will resume this study by focusing on the concept of reward that is mentioned in the sentence, he will receive his reward. So it is with this subject then that we begin our study this morning. Now, we really are not truly equipped to understand the nature of the reward the Lord will give to those whose good works or activities survive or endure divine scrutiny. However, the concept of reward is introduced in the scripture using three metaphors related to crowns. Specifically, there are three crowns mentioned in the scripture to give us an understanding at the present time what the future rewards will entail. Now, we can't really understand it, but we have just an idea of what it is, because whatever we understand now is so insignificant compared to what it is really, because of the distance between heaven and earth, so to say. So we nonetheless understand that it is conveyed in terms of crowns. Now, we say this because really of what the word crown signifies in the scripture and outside the scripture. See, the word crown used in the New Testament is primarily translated from a Greek word, stephanos, that describes a wreath consisting either of foliage or of precious metals formed to resemble foliage, of course, and worn as a symbol of honor, victory, or of badge of high office. Now the word describes a prize or a reward given as a result of outstanding performance, especially in the Olympic or public games that we are seeing, or what we are looking at now, as far as the crown is concerned. It is used the way we know it, for find at it in outside the Bible, but from the Bible we know that it's being used for a winner in the public games. This is implied by what the Apostle Paul wrote or referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. It reads, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." So figuratively then, crown symbolizes victory or an accomplishment, hence conveying the concept of honor and blessing. Now in the Old Testament scripture, crown was worn by kings, as we can gather from 2 Kings chapter 11 verse 12. 2 Kings chapter 11 verse 12. It is, "Jehoiada brought out the king's son and put the crown on him. He presented him with a copy of the covenant and proclaimed him king. They anointed him, and the people clapped their hands and shouted, 'Long live the king!'" Doesn't crown is used as symbol of authority? And in the case of Israel's kings, it also signified their consecration to God. Crown was used as a symbol of honor, as in the honoring of Mordecai, or the honor he received, as recorded in Esther chapter 8 verse 15. Esther chapter 8 verse 15. There we see Mordecai being honored, and the honor that he received is given in terms of crown. Esther chapter 8 verse 15 reads, "Mordecai left the king's presence wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration in his honor. Really? So, crown symbolizes honor and blessing. Honor and blessing. Now, this we can note from Job chapter 19, verse 9. Job chapter 19, verse 9. Job chapter 19, verse 9 reads, "He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head." So Job's complaint is that the Lord has removed his honor and blessing in terms of his wealth. Now, the same concepts of crown signifying honor and blessing is found in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 16. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 16. Lamentations chapter 5 verse 16 reads, "The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned." Now the crown that has fallen from the head of those in Judah means that they have lost their honor and blessing. So anyway, the imagery of crown is used in the New Testament to describe reward, that is, honor and blessing that await believers in heaven. Therefore, we will consider the three metaphors that utilize crown given in our scripture to convey then the concept of reward. There are three, like I said, imagery given in three ways, Rome, all related with the crown. Now, the first description of reward using the imagery of crown is that described as a crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness that is mentioned by Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. It is, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Now that phrase, crown of righteousness, is a reward that God will give to believers for doing that which pleases him, or for living righteously in the sense of fulfilling his requirement. Now, there is more evident, though, if you know, you can understand this a little bit if I translate this way. Instead of saying the way we have it, instead of saying crown of righteousness, if I translated it this way, crown for righteousness. Crown for righteousness. Since the Greek syntax involving a phrase permits this translation. Of course, righteousness has the sense here of meeting or fulfilling God's expectation. Now, so in effect, It describes a life that is lived in a right relationship with God in this life, so that one does those things that please God. So, those who focus on God's demands and fulfill them will receive this reward. Now, we must admit, there's no way for us to know what this reward or prize will look like. We don't know. Only that it's a kind of reward that believers who meet God's expectation of standards will receive in heaven. That's all we can tell. What it will look like, we really don't know. Now, to indicate though that it is a reward for faithfulness or compliance to God's expectation, the apostle indicates then that the reward is not only for him being an apostle with specific commission, but for all believers who meet God's expectation. This, of course, he conveyed in the last part of 2 Timothy 4 verse 8 where he says, "And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." So, this clause, of course, depicts God's grace. See, unlike ancient athletic competition, where only one winner receives a reward or a prize, God will give each believer this prize or reward so long as he or she meets the condition of it, which is to live righteously. In other words, to live according to God's word. I didn't say live perfectly. I say righteously. That means live according to God's word. So that's the first way that this reward that we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 14 is being described for us. A second description of reward using the imagery of crown is that of crown of life. Crown of life. That crown of life is stated in James chapter 1 verse 12. James chapter 1 verse 12. James chapter 1 verse 12 reads, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." The crown of life. Now, the crown of life is that reward that God will give a believer in the eternal state because of having successfully handled circumstances of life in such a way as to glorify him. Those who handle all trials of life, because we're going to focus a little more into a specific area, but really, those who can handle the trials of this life, and there are many, if you can handle them in such a way that will reflect the goodness of God, his power, if you do that, you are one assured that you will receive this reward described as the crown of glory. So again, it is a crown, the crown of life. It is that one that is designed for those who handle life's problems clearly in a way to reflect the glory of the Lord. So it is therefore, as I said, a reward that is associated with remaining faithful under trials. You may be tried in various ways, but this focus more so, of course, is trials because of the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you stand firm when you are being tried because you believe in Christ, if you stand firm, if people are making fun of you, you hold your head high, you rejoice when people are belittling what you believe. If you do that, this crown is for you. We all face all kinds of ridicules of life for whatever reasons people do. But the more focused one here is because of your faith. If people ridicule you for that, this crown will take care of that in heaven. Now, this explanation I've given you, though, is supported by the fact that in the two occurrences of the phrase crown of life in the New Testament, they occur in the context of testing or suffering, as indicated in our passage of James 1 verse 12 that we've looked at. Now, the other occurrence of this phrase, the crown of life, is with the church of Smyrna that was undergoing persecution but was encouraged to remain faithful to receive the crown of glory, of crown of life, as stated in Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 verse 10. It reads, "Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecutions for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." So you see, this church in Asia Minor, as we call it, they were persecuted. They were tried. Some of them killed. Everywhere they tried to close them from worshiping, they resisted that. Everything that was done to them by the emperor of the Roman Empire and all others, they stood firm. It is a small church that the Lord promised them. This is what's going to happen. And you recall almost 23 years ago when I first got here. That's one of the book I taught you. This is chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation. Because I told you that's a pattern that we're going to see all through the history of the church. Unfortunately, we live in a time when we don't even think about this kind of thing. We think about our comfort. No suffering. We don't want that. So, those in high places, as they say things, and we cave in. Because we don't want to be put in prison. But look at what the Lord says to them. You'll be put in prison. And some of you will even die. So be faithful. And you will receive the crown of life. Yet, unfortunately, as I'm going to say to us as we study this, many Christians, they don't think in terms of reward. Because we're so wrapped up with the world in which we live in that we don't realize however long you live on this planet is a drop in an ocean compared to eternity. And so we're carried away with things around us that we're not thinking. There's something more important. And that
part of it is this crown of life.
Some will receive it. As you can tell, not a whole lot of believers will receive it, especially in our present generation. That's my conviction, based on this passage. Here's the order. It should be clear that the crown of life is a reward that reflects that a believer proved his or her faith genuine and therefore remained faithful under testing. Now, the fact that this reward is to be given to those who persevered under trial means that not every believer will probably get it. And in my judgment, we shall prove wrong. In our present generation, I don't see a whole lot of believers receiving it. But there is really no reason for any believer not to get this crown, this reward, since God promises to those who love Him, according to the last clause of James chapter 1 verse 12 that I read before. You don't have to turn it again. I just listen. Where it says that God has promised to those who love Him. The crown He has promised to those who love Him. So that's the second crown. Second reward. A reward for handling life's testing and trial. So we come to the third one. A third description of reward using the imagery of crown is that of crown of glory. Crown of glory. That is stated in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4. First Peter chapter 5 verse 4. It is, and when the chief shepherd, now chief shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, saying when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Now, the crown of glory is for elders who function faithfully in this life. In other words, pastors, shepherds, spiritual leaders. Some call it elders. Some call them pastors, teaching elders and governing elders. So this is whom is described here as having or who are qualified to receive this crown. So all I'm saying is, it is the crown for elders who function faithfully in this life. So it is also fitting then that the Holy Spirit describes their reward as, using the phrase, the crown of glory. For you see, the word glory is translated from a Greek word that means honor, splendor, glory, magnificence. Say all the meanings of a Greek word, doxa. Doxa. So there's no doubt that leadership involves some form of honor or even fame. But elders are commanded not to focus on this thing, fame or honor, at this present time, because there is a time when the Lord Jesus Himself will hold in high honor those who executed properly their function as elders or pastors faithfully. In other words, even though they were the leaders of the flock, but they never ruled with their own honor and fame as their motivating factor. They could care less about that. And that is one of those reasons. If they are that way, that means pastors will take the word of God and teach it to the congregation, not wavering, could care less who is offended. Now all these things that we, you know, going on today, you trace it back to the failure of pastors in the so-called churches that are not teaching the Bible. So Christians don't know what they believe. They act the same way as unbelievers, so you can differentiate who is who. Because pastors are dancing around the Bible. Because if they do, I mean, if they study the way we, if all congregation deal the Bible the way we do, and many others who do that, there are not many, but there are. Fast, fast, fast. You see that there is some many passages you read, you'll be forced to explain it. And when you start explaining it, people become so uncomfortable. And if you do that as a pastor, you're not looking for honor. You're not looking for fame. But you're looking to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the ones, he said, I am going to give them the honor due them. So, what we're saying is this, that such individuals are not motivated by fame, honor, given by humans. Therefore, in heaven, the Lord will give them that honor that they were not concerned with on this planet. Therefore then, the crown of glory reflects not only praise for a job well done, but honor in the part of the faithful leader of the flock of God in Christ. Now this reward solidifies my conviction that God had already determined those who will receive certain rewards as implied in what he stated in Matthew chapter 20, verse 23. Matthew. Chapter 20, verse 23. It reads, Matthew chapter 20, verse 23 reads, Jesus said to them, oh, the background of course is, here comes a mother. As you know, mothers care about their children. There's nothing wrong with that. That's just bad, natural. This mother comes to Jesus and says, okay, let this one be on your right, let one be this be on your left when you go to heaven, more or less. And that's the background. And this is what the Lord answered. Because right and left represent different grades of honor. So this is what the Lord says. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. In other words, you're going to suffer. You're going to, you know, suffer and die. Like James, for example, was one of the first executed by Herod. John, of course, was the last apostle to die in ways that with the way it's described to us, it's just unbelievable. Nonetheless, the Lord said that's what's going to happen to them. So he said, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. So that convinces me that all those who receive certain kind of rewards, God has placed them in congregations all over the world where they are receiving certain kind of teaching that will make that possible. Or that he's somewhere making those people, wherever they are, in the bush or whatever, they are somewhere, somehow he's communicating the truth to them by which they live above the frail. So this passage to me should encourage those who find themselves in local churches where the teaching of the word is going on, to take it seriously, because that may be that the Lord has determined that they're going to be some of those who receive certain reward. That's where they are placed, wherever they are placed. Anyway, the word glory in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 4 has a definite article in the Greek before it to emphasize that this crown is for a unique group of people, group of believers, known as elders, or sometimes call them pastors, or teaching elders, or ruling elders. So, that we know that it's a unique group. More importantly, though, is how we should understand that phrase, crown of the glory. That's how the Greek reads it. Crown of the glory. Now, the Greek syntax permits us to view this phrase in at least two possible ways. There are two possible interpretations. Firstly, it can be interpreted to mean the crown that belongs to glory. The crown that belongs to glory. Now, this would then mean that the crown refers to the reward that is reserved for the eternal state. Reward for the eternal state. So that's one way to look at the Greek syntax. Secondly, we can understand the phrase crown of the glory as the crown, namely glory. Crown, namely the glory. Now, the sense being that glory is the crown. See, if we translate that way, the crown, namely glory, that means the crown is actually the glory. So, in other words, the reward that this special group will receive is glory. Now, it seems to me that both senses are applicable in our context. Now, the reward that Apostle Peter is concerned is eternal. And part of that reward is glory or honor. That's why I believe those the two interpretations apply here. So there is a sense that this crown then stands at the top of other crowns. It's at the top of other crowns. For you see, if believers receive the first two crowns, it must be because their elders or their pastors function properly by feeding them with the word. So it should be clear then that the first two crowns are available to all believers. But this third crown is primarily for elders or pastors, as we use the term. Now, someone may say, of course, it's unfair for God to reserve this crown for certain class of people. Well, here's the thing. God is always fair. Even though, in our arrogance and distorted fallen nature, we don't think God is fair. Now, you think about it. Those of you who are now so many years removed from raising children, but those who are still raising, you know that. You hear that phrase from them to you all the time. That's not fair, Mom. That's not fair, Dad. But what they're telling you is not fair. Is you didn't do it the way I want it. You're teaching them. You're showing them how it should be. They are not matured enough. They may be 6 feet two. Or 6 feet seven. But they are not matured yet. They don't know yet. They think they do, of course. Because, you know, especially the day in which we live, well, all these gadgets around.
They think, oh yeah, mom and dad, you are living in the, oh, maybe 15th century. You're not yet in the 21st century. So you don't know, you don't understand. And so they say, you're unfair. Because they have limited understanding. The same thing with us as human beings. We have limited understanding of how God functions. And so we say, he's unfair. For a lot of time, like I say, when people say, he's unfair, it means he didn't do it the way I want. Now remembering that I is a fallen creature of God. We weren't created that way originally, but we are fallen. Therefore, our desires are tainted with sinful conduct and sinful thoughts in every way. So, all I'm saying is, God is always fair in whatever he does. And so, he has a purpose for this particular reward. Here's the purpose. See, elders or pastors or shepherds bear a great burden for God's flock. Now, any pastor who does it right according to the scripture will bear a great burden for the local church he shepherds. A big one that most of you will never know, will never experience. Because those who understand what's at stake realize sometimes they may have to tell you on a personal level and you get angry at them. But they have to know that. They have to stand no matter how angry you get. It's a burden to them because they know again what's at stake. And so, if they do it right, they are not in there for popularity context. And their life, if they do it right, is one of continuous concern for each member of the flock that they understand or they know. So, because of this great burden that they bear, then it is fitting that the Lord will reserve special reward for them. Nevertheless, every believer though has the opportunity in some way, some unspecified way of course, of sharing this crown. In other words, even what I'm saying, although this crown is reserved for elders, pastors, and shepherds, every believer can get a crack at it. In other words, you can get a part of it. Whatever that reward of glory and honor will be, whatever it is, you can be a part of it. How, you may ask? By supporting those who function as pastors and teachers of the Word of God. That's how. If you support them. For if you do, you will share in their reward. Again, we don't know how it's going to be in heaven yet. That's why some of these things, some of us will hear it, it just flies off us. Or get one, get out the other one. Because we can't imagine yet. We're incapable. But those who support their elders, pastors, shepherds, will share in that, their reward. Now, why do I say that? Because, you know, I don't say things just to say. I have authority behind what I say. And my authority for this is Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. Matthew chapter 10, verse 41. It is, anyone
who receives a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. So we see then that instead of the word prophet, put in there, pastors, elders, you get where I got the authority for making that statement. So we see that pastors should be motivated by their love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the special reward that the Lord has promised them. No pastor or elder should be concerned with fame or honor at this time. Rather, his primary concern should be to discharge his duty faithfully before the Lord. For in the end, it is our Lord who will honor them. Now, eternal honor is superior to human honor. Nonetheless, all pastors or elders should remember that their authority is derived from the Lord Jesus Christ and so must never be autocratic. They should never be concerned with human honor or fame. Instead, with great humility, they should seek to feed their congregation. Now, this aside, we should be clear that there are rewards in heaven that await. These are rewards in heaven that await believers whose good work or activities survive divine scrutiny. Therefore, each believer should strive to receive these rewards by paying attention to what makes any good work or activity survive divine scrutiny, as we have considered in this study so far. So in any event, the third truthful principle that every believer should recognize as it relates to his or her activities in the advancement of the Church of Christ or the cause of Christ is that only the activities that the Lord judges acceptable will be rewarded. So this brings us then to the fourth and the final truthful principle that we need to consider in expounding the second reason the apostle cautioned regarding believers' activities as they are related to the advancement of the Church of Christ or the cause of Christ Jesus. And that which, of course, is that your activities will be evaluated for reward or for loss. That is what we've seen so far as we've considered it. Anyway, so the fourth then truthful principle that every believer should recognize as it relates to his or her activities in the advancement of the Church of Christ or the cause of Christ is that unacceptable activity will result in loss of reward, but not the loss of salvation. It will result in loss of reward, but not in the loss of salvation. Now, this principle is not really intended to cause a believer to become slack in his or her spiritual life, but if anything, that should be a motivating factor that drives every believer to want to carry out any activity in a way that he or she will not lose reward, eternal reward, that is, that each person's activity should survive divine scrutiny on the judgment day. Furthermore, this principle is a reminder of the grace of God in our salvation, as we will consider later. So anyway, this principle is contained in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 15 that we're studying. Now, the ideal situation that is expected of believers is that our activities or works should stand or withstand divine scrutiny on the day of judgment. However, the Holy Spirit, who knows the reality of what will happen on that day, conveyed the fact that there are believers whose activities would not survive divine scrutiny. So he directed the apostle to present this fact in the introduction of the conditional clause of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 15 when he said, if it is burned up. Now literally the Greek reads, if the work of anyone is burned up. That's what the Greek literally reads. If the work of anyone is burned up. Now the use of the pronoun it in the NIV or work in our literal translation of the introduction of the conditional clause we are considering raises the question as to whether the word work in the singular or it of the NIV implies the totality of a believer's activity or simply that the focus is on one activity after another. Now we raise this issue because the Greek word translated work may on the one hand sometimes when used in the singular be translated to convey the sense of plural. Even though it may be singular in the Greek, it is translated in English to give the sense of plural. Now, other times, on the other hand, sometimes, when it is plural in the Greek, then it could be translated to convey the sense of the singular in the English. Now, we see this approach in the translation of a Greek word in the NIV. So, let me illustrate first with the examples where the singular usage of our word is used in the Greek and is translated as if it were plural in English. Apostle Paul used the Greek word in the singular to address the Corinthians regarding the attitude of some of them about him and his letters in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 11 reads, such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. So that phrase, in our actions, action plural, is literally in the Greek, indeed or in action, singular. If we use, of course, the meaning action as one of the Greek words to translate the word that we have here. Now, the same approach of translating the singular usage of our Greek word into the plural in the English is adopted by the translators of the NIV in describing the qualifications of a widow that will be included in the lists of those to be supported by the local church in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 10. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 10. First Timothy chapter 5 verse 10. Greece. This has to do with qualifications of women, widows to be included as those who will be supported by the church. Here is Greece. And is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. See that phrase, to all kinds of good deeds of the NIV, is literally from the Greek, to every good work. To every good work. Now, the same approach is indicated, indicating that love is to be recognized through our actions, not merely by what we say. In other words, we've studied that in detail. A lot of people get in the same trouble. They say, well, I love you. That means nothing. A man tells a woman that, or vice versa, it means nothing. Until you see what follows, the action. That's what means something. So, this is the way that is presented in 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. First John chapter 3, verse 18. It is, dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So that phrase, with actions, is literally in the Greek, indeed, indeed, singular. Because the Greek word that means work or deed is given in the singular in our passage. Hence, there may be situations where the Greek word in the singular may be translated as if it were plural. Now, we also have examples where the Greek word in the plural is translated in the NIV as it were singular. Now, when Jesus spoke about his activities among the Jews, our Greek word, which appears in the plural in the Greek, is translated in a singular sense in John chapter 5, verse 36. John chapter 5, verse 36. It reads, I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. See that phrase, the very work. See, the Greek actually reads, the very works, plural, plural. Now, in Apostle Paul's instruction to Titus regarding what he should communicate to believers in Crete, he used the plural of our word, but it is translated in the NIV as if it is in the singular. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 reads, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Therefore, these things are excellent and profitable for everyone. That the verbal phrase when it says, be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good, is literally from the Greek, be careful to engage in good deeds. That's plural. Plural. Now, of course, as I'm developing this, some of you may say, well, what do I need to know all this? Well, when I land, as they say, you find why it's important that I first establish that what we're dealing with, are we dealing with something that is plural or singular? Because that has a lot to do in the way our reward is to be given, the method of its evaluation. So then, I'm showing you simply where in the Greek, our word egon can be plural. But in English, it is translated as if it is singular. Now, in the describing the creative activities of God, the human author of Hebrews used the plural of the Greek word that may mean work or deed in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 4. Well, looking at time, I think it's best to take a break here, because if I get into the explanation, we'll run over the break time.